invite you to open up to the New Testament. And let's look at 1 John. For those of you visiting with us for the first or second time, we are working our way through the book of John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're on chapter number 5 and looking at verse number 3. If you are physically able, let me invite you to stand once you've found your place. And we will read verse number 3 together. We'll read verse number 3 together once you're at that place. Looks like everyone's standing. I'll read the text, we'll pray, and then we'll get to work. Father God, Your Word tells us in chapter number 5, 1 John 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Give us, O God, this morning ears to hear. Guard our minds, O Sovereign God, from the distractions that keep us from hearing truth. Protect us, Lord God, from the distractions of people moving and that which easily pulls us away from the Word of God. Give us a passion to hear from You. Help us to focus on You. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Here's our title. There's something wrong if His commandments are a burden to you. If His commandments, not my commandments, not personal preferences, not cute little Baptist things. I'm talking about His commandments. If it's clearly a biblical commandment and you see it as a burden, something's wrong. You recall verse 13. Look at verse 13 in your Bibles. It's a keynote verse. Perhaps it's even underlined in your Bible. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." This is often a key assurance verse. It's often used as a verse to show someone when they're concerned about their salvation or not, whether they can be confident or not that they're born again. This is someone says, "I'm worried that whether I'm born again or not." Someone says, "I'm worried about whether I have eternal life." We often take them to this verse. If you're going to do that, if you're going to take them to verse 13, and you may, you need to know what these things are. You need to know what these things are. Please don't pull verse 13 out of its context. Let me tell you what that's like. That's like me writing to you a 5-page, single-space typed letter, and then you picking sentences out of the paragraph of my letter and doing what you want with that. You wouldn't really want someone to do that in a letter that you wrote, would you? All right, pulse check. All right, you got it? All right, now you can say amen or such and such or hey or... Hey, that'll be fine. Would you want someone pulling your words out of context?
No.
Amen. Amen. I don't know who did that. No. Thank you, Richard. All right, the Apostle John doesn't want you pulling his stuff out of context either. So here, verse number 3 is a key verse for us to work through in our minds whether we know for sure we're born again. Because for a Christian, God's commandments are not a burden. God's commandments are not a burden. Let's get into verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God." Commentary. You can see my love of God when I keep His commandments. In the expression, the love of God, we have the objective genitive in which the noun, that's the noun God, receives the action of the noun love. Thus, we are to understand that John means the love for God. That is, notice this key sentence, that is, the saints' love for God is shown by keeping His commandments. Don't say you love God and not be willing to keep His commandments. Now, I'm going to try to be real careful here, because Baptists have been known and guilty of taking personal preferences and merging them in with God's commandments and blurring it so that the Christian can't tell which is a biblical commandment and which is the preacher's personal preference. Can't do that. You've got to keep them separate. Because the preacher's personal preferences might be grievous. Grievous, thank you. I want to pronounce it incorrectly. It's extra work for me to pronounce it correctly. I have to think about it. Sometimes I don't think. That's the problem. My wife would attest to that on a regular basis. See, if this is God's commandments, that can't be a burden to you. That's not a burden to you. I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. Obeying God's commandments is not a burden. Now, when man adds to it and adds to it and adds to it and adds to it, that can easily become a burden. That can easily become a burden. And the church had that problem 2,000 years ago. Jesus addressed that exact issue. But when it comes to God's commandments, it's not a burden. I don't know. Should we neglect His commandments? Here's a simple way you can decide whether you are obeying God's commandments or whether you know God's commandments. Why don't you do this? Pull out a yellow legal pad and just start writing down God's commandments off the top of your head. See how many you can write down. You say, Pastor, are you talking about the Mosaic Law and Ten Commandments? No, I'm not talking about that at all. Do you know that your New Testament is full of commandments? Here's one, be kind. That's a commandment. Pray without ceasing. That's a commandment. It's full. In fact, there's a great book written by John Piper that you might enjoy that deals with this. He brings to life 50 demands from Christ. It's available in our bookstore. You might want to use it as a devotional book sometime. He takes you through 50 different clear commandments that Christ gave us. I might recommend it to you. So now, what do we mean by this word grievous? Here's the idea. He defines it. Heavy in weight, burdensome, severe, stern, weighty, causing, or characterized by severe. First thing that came to my mind in this idea is a backpack. That's the first thing that came to my mind. A big, huge, you know, heavy backpack. That he's saying here that God's commandments are like, if someone thinks that are burdensome or grievous, it's like having this strapping backpack that's over. If you've been hiking out there, you know what I'm talking about. If you've been in the army, you know what I'm talking about. There's way too much junk, and you're just, and your lower back hurts. And you say, that's not me. I'm physically fit and all that. Yeah, there isn't anybody that doesn't hurt after a while. It's a burden. It's heavy to you. And this is what he's saying here. God's commandments are not like that. Now, a lot of times Christians think that becoming a Christian is just a bunch of commandments. But that's because they haven't been properly taught that those commandments are not a big burden. We're not giving you a laundry list of do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, do this, back and forth, until you're just overwhelmed by this list. Can I do it? Can I do it? Back and forth. And you're constantly overwhelmed by it. The truth is, it's just the opposite. Christians don't view God's expectation that His children obey or keep His commandments as a psychological or emotional burden. They don't view it that way. It's not a burden to them. Historically, the scribes and Pharisees had created laws that were overwhelmingly burdensome to the Jews who were trying to keep the law while they ignored the weightier matters of the law. Hey, listen, before we get too critical on the scribes and Pharisees, Baptists have been guilty of this too. Be careful here before we chew them out too much. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And look at verse number 1. Matthew 23 in your own Bible. so you can see it in the text. Then spake Jesus, reading from verse number 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, boy, that is an indictment right there. When you say one thing and do another, there's a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. It's called a hypocrite. And that's a strong indictment. Look at verse number 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay on them men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. These extra biblical traditions that they clarified and clarified and clarified. Here's the idea. You don't know what modesty is, so we'll clarify you by giving you a laundry list of what modesty is. You don't know what this is, so we'll clarify it for you. And they clarified it and clarified it and clarified it to the point where the people felt like they were overwhelmed. There's something wrong with a Baptist church that puts more emphasis on whether a lady wears this or that than whether it's be ye kind. Let's keep things in perspective. Let's keep things in perspective. See, the beauty of the clothing thing is once I buy the right clothing, I just put it on every day. But I can't buy kindness. I have to battle with that every day. It's easy just to buy the right clothes, then you just wear them. Wear them over and over again. You don't have to think about it. You just put them on. But now you take something like, be ye kind. I don't know where to go buy that at. I have to battle with that every single day. That's hard. That's where my focus needs to be. We've got to be careful that we don't put this extra biblical tradition in places where it shouldn't be. God's commandments were never designed to be oppressive. They were there for three basic reasons. Number one, to communicate God's standard. Number two, they were there to show us how to live. And number three, they were there as a schoolmaster. The reason I need God's commandments is because they show me I am a sinner. Why is it important that I see that I'm a sinner? So that I run to my Savior. A Savior. Why do I need to run to a Savior? Because I'm a sinner. You see, my sin separates me from God. My sin is going to be punished if it's not forgiven. So I need to see that I'm a sinner. I need to see that thou shalt not lust. And so I recognize you lust, and so you need to be forgiven. But wait a minute, how do I get forgiven? I run to Jesus. And I seek His forgiveness. I seek His righteousness because I can't do it on my own. And that's what he means there by number three, the schoolmaster. The law shows me how far I fall short. In seeing that I fall short, it helps me understand how much I need a Savior. If you have a self-righteous view of yourself, the Savior is not going to be a big deal to you. Because in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I would have made it anyway. If God had this plan B of weighing good and bad, I probably would have been there because I've never done this, I've never done that. And you begin to justify your own self. But when I'm honest and I throw my life up against the commandments, I see how miserably I fall short. And in seeing how miserably I fall short, it alerts me of how much I need a Savior. Go ahead, please. So there is something wrong when a Christian finds it grievous or burdensome to love God. Something wrong with that. When the preacher says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. When the preacher says, get crazy about God. When the preacher says, isn't God awesome? When the preacher is encouraging God's people to lift up their voices and worship God. And you find yourself, something's wrong. Something's wrong there. That's not the way it's supposed to be. In a Christian, the idea of singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, or it is well with my soul, that should bring within you a desire to worship God. When you're encouraged from the pulpit to sing and to worship God, and you with it, something's wrong there. Because we have a clear commandment to love God with our shoes and our legs and our stomach and our whole being, in other words. How about another one? When a Christian finds it burdensome when he sees a brother cold, naked, hungry, and not motivated to do something about it, something's wrong. Something's wrong there. If you can find out that a brother or sister in Christ is in the hospital and you're not motivated to pray for him, you're not motivated to go see him, when it doesn't bring to you a sorrow, when it doesn't bring to you concern, when it doesn't invoke within you, how can I help? If that doesn't do anything to you, something's wrong. Because to a Christian, the idea of loving your brother as your neighbor is a commandment that is not a burden to them. It's not a burden to them. It's not a burden to me to love my neighbor as myself. I am to do that. That is God's expectation. In the book of James, he deals with this. Turn to James chapter 2 in your own Bible, please. James chapter 2, and let's read what he says about this so that we don't forget. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Everyone but Richard say amen when you get there. All right, good. Verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" All right, here we go. A man says, "I'm a Christian, but the commandment to love your brother and take care of them is dead. It falls on dead ears. He doesn't do anything with it. It's a burden to him to love his brother. It's a burden to visit his brother in hospital. It's a burden to him." Look what the scripture says. Look at the next verse in your own Bible. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful." Hey, let me break it down for you. You see a Christian freezing, and you say, "Be warm." And you don't wrap a coat around them. You don't throw a blanket their way. You don't share your sweater. What is that profit, in other words? What? He's mocking it. He's saying, how ridiculous is that? A Christian says, "I'm hungry. My cupboard is empty. We're broke. We're unemployed." And you say, "Well, man, be full." And he says, "Are you kidding me? Give me some food." See, the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself must be attached to works, action, or it's meaningless. And that's what he addresses. Look at the next verse in your own Bible. Verse 17. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." And so I submit to you that John and James, they agree. What is wrong is that the Christian has not been born of God. Therefore, their faith is dead faith. It is to an unbeliever, God's commandments are a burden. Listen to this great commentary on this passage. It's a little long, so bear with me. "Commandments are not burdensome to the one who denies the possibility, are burdensome to the one who denies the possibility of sin and failure. But for the person of faith, commandments are the way to victory. Failures are, underline, forgiven. And the model of God's love in Christ stands, not as a frustrating, impossible hurdle to mount, but as an encouraging model to follow." In other words, I'm glad Christ gave me commandments. I need a model. Commandments are burdensome. Listen to this very closely. Commandments are burdensome only to those not born of God. God hath both required and, underlined, enabled believers to keep His commandments. Love for God is not mystical, as the false teachers argued in John's time, but behavioral, the keeping of God's commandments. So let's ask this question. Why did God create a new covenant? Why does God put a new heart and a new spirit within Christians when they are born again? Let's stay right here for a minute, make sure we understand what we're talking about. In the Old Testament, the Israelites struggled at keeping the law. It was hard for them. They had no chance at it. They failed miserably all the time. So God creates a new covenant post the cross. Here's the cross. Post the cross, we now live in a new covenant. Ezekiel prophesied this. Look at it with me. Ezekiel chapter 11 is going to be on the screen in just a minute. He says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." That word that serves as a function word. It indicates purpose. So why are you doing this, God? Why are you giving me a new heart? Why are you putting the Holy Spirit inside me? That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Do them. So let's make sure, teenagers, let's make sure we understand what we're communicating here. Young people, post-salvation, after salvation, you are given a new heart and a new spirit. Why did God do that? Why did He give me a new heart? Why did He give me a new spirit? So I could go to heaven? Not first and foremost. First and foremost, He gave that to me so that I could walk in His statutes and keep His ordinances and do His will. So now, pre-Sean Harris's salvation, he found the commandments of Christ overwhelming. They were a burden to him. He struggled at being kind. He struggled at keeping law. It was overwhelming, and it's supposed to be like a big, huge, heavy rucksack. But after salvation, think about Pilgrim's Progress for a minute. After salvation, the rucksack's pulled off. It's no longer a burden. Now I'm equipped with a spirit. I'm equipped with strength. I'm equipped with grace. Now I can be kind. Now I can pray. Now I can worship. And not only can I, but it's a joy to do all those things. And that's the difference between the Mosaic Law or the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant. Go ahead. And so this is why Christ says in Matthew 11:30, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is what He's saying. Jesus says, "I'll take the rock off your back." We don't bring Christians into a Baptist church to put them on, goodness sakes, to put them under a big law. To overwhelm them with this, and to where they feel, overwhelmed. We got a real problem with Baptist burnout. Take a new Christian, wear them out for about 2.5 years, and then they're out. Where'd they go? They're gone. The goal is to have a burden that isn't overwhelming. Why? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The reason it becomes burdensome is because preachers add personal preferences to the list. And they begin to wear people out. Because it's a conviction for my family doesn't mean it's a conviction for your family. I don't get to pick for everyone. I only pick for my family. As the spiritual of my house, spiritual leader of my house. The reason it becomes overwhelming is because man adds to it. All right, let's go ahead. A Christian doesn't find the commandment to be kind as grievous. They are convicted when they aren't kind, but it's not a burden to be kind. Another example. A Christian doesn't find the commandment to give as a burden, they are convicted when they don't give. Here's another one. A Christian doesn't find the commandment not to lust as grievous or a burden. They are convicted when they lust. Here's a fourth one. A Christian doesn't find the commandment not to forsake the assembling together for worship as grievous. They are convicted when they skip church. Here's a sixth one. A Christian doesn't find the commandment to pray without ceasing as grievous. They are convicted when they don't pray persistently or consistently. This happened yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. Pastor Mike Bortz came over from Highland Baptist Church and gave us as a church an incredibly good tool that I'm going to show you next Sunday night on prayer. Just an awesome, good, practical tool that we can use. Immediately your pastor saying, you haven't been praying enough. The Holy Spirit's wearing me out. That's not a burden to me. That's the realization that I need to get better at this. And God, by your sovereignty, you sent Pastor Mike Bortz over to us and gave us as a church a great tool that now I get to share with the whole congregation. See the difference? I'm trying to help you understand how I can be convicted of something, but it doesn't mean that it's a burden to me. Doesn't mean it's overwhelming to me. It doesn't mean it's grievous to me. All right, let's go ahead. All right, not grievous, but certainly there's five F's that I'll give you and then we'll be done. You write these down. Number one, sometimes you may get frustrated. Take your Bible to Romans 7 and I want to hear frustration. I want you to hear frustration in Romans 7. Turn to Romans 7 for a chapter on frustration. Sometimes you might get frustrated. Sometimes I get frustrated. We get frustrated with our inabilities. Turn your Bibles to Romans 7. So I want you to hear this author scream out to us how he sometimes gets frustrated and see if you can relate to him. Let's look back to verse 18. It's a little bit more complete. If I start from 18. For I know, this is the Apostle Paul writing to us, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. What a great verse. He says, I have a desire to go to Walmart and not be rude, but I'm struggling how to make that happen. See, don't turn your Bible into something that doesn't relate to the 21st century because it's very applicable. Here's another one. He says, I have a desire to drive around Fayetteville and not lose my temper in the car. But he says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not, and the evil that which I would not, that I do. Are you beginning to hear some frustration here? This is an author that's being clear with us. He's being open with us. He's being transparent with us. He says, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Look at the word, warring against my law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you hear some frustration in this guy? He's just like us, folks. Don't pick him up and make him a pope or anything like that. He is a sinner just like us, struggling at doing the right thing. And he says, I find within me this thing. I know I need to be kind. I know I need to be able to take the trash out without coughing an attitude. But I've yet to figure out how to do that. It would do us well to be transparent with our teenagers so they could see that we're real people just like them who struggle with sin just like they are. See, we've got to make sure that they understand that Christianity is a lifelong thing and you keep battling with this all your life. There isn't anyone here that's got this all figured out. From the guy that preaches from there all the way down, we all sometimes get frustrated with our inability to do that which we know we're supposed to do. Number two, you may fail. You're going to fail. Paul calls himself in the next verse. Paul calls himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, look at it with me. He calls himself the chief sinner. In other words, Paul doesn't see himself as a self-righteous guy who doesn't fail. He sees himself as failing. Just because you fail doesn't mean it's a burden to you. Get up. Do it again. Number three, you might fall or faint. How about the Apostle Peter? How many times did he deny the Lord? Three times. If an apostle can fall and faint, so can I. Turn to your Bibles to Hebrews 12. I'm wrapping up. Hebrews 12. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Hebrews 12, please. Very famous passage, Hebrews 12. Find it in your own Bible very quickly, please. Look at what the writer writes in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or circled about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," that's Jesus, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." It's easy to faint. It's easy to get fatigued. It's going to happen. We're all sinners. We get tired. We get overwhelmed. Doesn't mean it's a burden to us. It means we're fatigued. You might need a rest. You might need a Sabbath. Remember what he's saying here. Describe it for you. You're going to do a race here, and you're circled about with witnesses that are encouraging you. Run the race. Moses, Elijah, Peter, Paul, they're all up there. They're watching. And here you are. You're looking to Jesus. And you're focused on Jesus. And he says, you might get tired. You're going to be weary. Make sure that you don't have extra baggage on there, because that extra baggage will wear you out. Drop that extra baggage and stay focused on Jesus. And when you get tired and when you get weary, think about all the saints that have gone before you, your grandmother, your grandfather, your husband. Think about your pastor from previous churches. Think about everybody that's went the distance, and you stay focused on Jesus. All right. Number 4, fatigued. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well doing." So when you get tired, recognize it is just that. Doesn't mean you're burdened. It doesn't mean that it's grievous to you. It means you're tired and you just need a break. You just need a rest. Don't fall out. Take a Sabbath. Number 5, you may forget. Sometimes you just forget. How about quiet time? How about quiet time? You get up Saturday morning, you got a list of laundry things to do, and you just get focused, man. You just blow right past your quiet time. You just forget. Say, how could you forget? We're all humans. None of us have tried to, not me, I haven't forgotten a quiet time in 500. Ridiculous. We all forget. We get up, we get busy, we get engaged in the day, and all of a sudden, 2 o'clock in the afternoon rolls around, and God says, "Hey, we haven't spent any time together today." You know what you did? You forgot. What do you do then? What do you do, Pastor? What do I do? You fix it. You just fix it. You just fix it right then and there. "Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. I got up early. I was so focused on things around here, and I've just neglected you. Please forgive me, Lord God." Stop right there. Spend 5 minutes. Just get it right then and there. How about confessing? You say, when was the last time you confessed sin? Can't even remember the last time you confessed sin. All right, the Holy Spirit brings it to your mind. Take care of it right then and there. Fix it. You say, man, I meant to get down on my knees tonight. I was going to confess my sin, and you forgot about it. 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord wakes you up. Take care of it right then and there. Just take care of it right then. Don't. It's not burdensome to you. Don't get overwhelmed by it. Don't get defeated about it. Just take care of it. Bible reading. Prayer. You go, you know what? I can't believe it. It's been 2 days and I haven't prayed. And the Holy Spirit brings that to your attention. Don't get grievous about it. Don't get burdened. Don't get overwhelmed about it. Just take care of it right then and there. Why can you say that? How can you say that, Pastor? Because of our next slide right here. Because Christians are forgiven. And that's the over-the-top, glory, hallelujah, come unglued moment right there. Because when I fail, He forgives me. And that's why Christianity isn't a burden. If there was no forgiveness, it would be overwhelming. And every single law would wear you out. But don't you know that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we what? Confess them. All you got to do is go to your Lord. All you got to do is go to your Lord. Confess the fact that you're a sinner and that those sins need to be forgiven. Believe by faith that Jesus is the Christ. The gospel message that He left the glories of heaven, came on this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, and 3 days later rose again. Spent 40 days on this earth, showing Himself to multiple people to prove to everyone that He was alive. And now on the right hand of the Father. And what's He doing on the right hand of the Father? Interceding for everyone who is a Christian. So that every time I get fatigued, and every time I fail Him, and every time I faint, and every time I forget, and every time I sin, He says, forgiven, 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 forgiven. Because in this message this morning, there's no condemnation. No condemnation. I'm not coming to condemn you. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because their sins are forgiven. And so you don't leave here overwhelmed. You don't leave here defeated. You don't leave here discouraged. You go out those doors knowing I'll do better tomorrow. And oh, yes, yes, it was miserable. And I lost it. And quiet time went out to lunch. And oh, it's gone. But there's always tomorrow. There's always tomorrow. And any time I run to my Savior and throw myself in front of Him, He picks me up, loves on me, forgives my sins, wraps His arms around me, gives me a pat on the back, and sends me out there to do it all over again. Now, is that an awesome God? Man. We need like a 3-point winning shot to come in here. Then you all might get excited. We're talking about no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That means we are excluded from the wrath of God. That is a glory, hallelujah thing. Maybe it's all inside you. I can't see it. Let's pray.